Well, take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter, if you have a Bible with you. 1 Peter chapter 4. We started last week looking at at God's Word, and we do that each week in this church. But we wanted to look at something. Each year, as I said, I try to look at something that would both encourage us and challenge us. And this year I had the Lord really directed me to something a little bit different and very much relevant to the times that we live in. And the idea of this was that we would, I'd share a series that we would begin our year this year, the year 2021, with the end in mind. And I asked a question that was kind of maybe a probing question last week, that was, what if this year, 2021, was our or your final year on this earth, how would that change the way you live? A little bit confronting to think about that, isn't it? And we know that there were people, as we said last year, that were with us. Our brother Brian, he went to be with the Lord from cancer. But this verse and what we're going to look at is not actually talking about that. It's actually talking about the culmination of all things. And we started looking at that a little bit last week. And so this thought of beginning with the end in mind comes from this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 7 through 11. We'll read that in a moment. But one of the things I was thinking about is, I think particularly about the idea of, you know, departures and things like that, is I don't know if you've probably been to an airport. I'm not a real fan of airports. I used to travel quite a bit for work, and in recent years it's usually been to go to an airport, sometimes to pick people up, but more often to leave, to go on a holiday or something like that. And so when you go on a holiday, there's a lot of stuff you have to prepare for, isn't it? You've got to pack, you've got to think about all the things, you've got to look at the times for the tickets. They say you've got to be there a certain time before. And some people love going to airports. They just, and it's interesting, when you go to the airport, you look around, there's all these shops, there's all these other things you can do. But really the reason that most people go to an airport is because they're either coming in somewhere, or more likely they're going out from somewhere as well. So when I go there, I notice there's lots of people sitting around and they're in cafes and doing this. I have one thing on my mind. I've got to get on that plane. And I don't know, I don't seem to be able to relax very much in airports. I mean, I might, sometimes you go to the toilet, you go to Macca's, you'll do these things or whatever, and then you go like, okay, what's the time? Until I'm actually on that flight and I've walked through and I've done the whole thing, it's like, I'm there. So I don't know if you've ever felt that, but I've felt that. And so I know some people can, you know, with that, can you know, prepare for that as well. One of the things about preparing to leave and go on, whether it's a holiday or a business trip or whatever, is there's a certain amount of anticipation with that. If you're going on a holiday, for example, you're looking forward to it. But there also might be a bit of anxiety as well, and that might be... maybe not so much, you know, I'm not one that's scared or worried about flying, but I do think about, did I turn the power off on this? Have I fed the fish? Have I done this? All these different things, have I done them all? Have I made sure that I've done the right sort of preparations so that I can enjoy my holiday and go away? And I mention all that because we're going to look at today the idea of a departure. Now, it's quite a different departure from going on a holiday and things like that. But the fact is that all of us have limits. God has put a limit on our life in this world, and he's actually put a limit on this age as well. And we looked a little bit at that last week. We started to look at the fact that God has throughout all of human history said, okay, this is the end of this time. This is the end of this time. And certain things happen back from Noah and the flood, where he did wipe out the earth except for a handful of people that he rescued and saved, to taking Israel down into Egypt, bringing them out of Egypt. They went into captivity, they came out of captivity. And then we looked at the fact that the end of the sacrifice for sin was through Jesus Christ. There was no more temple sacrifices needed. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." It's very important to understand what he meant by that. When he said it is finished, it didn't mean the whole world was finished, but it did mean he was the one and only, the final sacrifice for sin. And that's why the temple veil tore in two, and really the temple and all that it foreshadowed, all that it was sort of looking to, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So it's important for us that we understand that. We find all this in the Bible, And the Bible is again tells us about all these things and instructs us about how we are to prepare, because there will be an end to our lives, but also an end to this age as well. I like what someone has said in the Bible. Someone said the Bible, an acronym, is basic instructions before leaving Earth. That's not really true, but it's the idea is that, you know, if we the basic or the important instructions before we leave this earth are found in God's word in the Bible. Now, the Bible isn't just some religious book. Some people say, you've got the Bible, you've got the Quran, you've got all these things. No, the Bible is the word of God. It's God's revelation to man. You know, we see God in creation. We see God in the order and things that are in the universe. We have a conscience that God put in us, and all those things testify of God. But God also gave us specific written revelation about himself, what he is like, who he is, what his plan is for the world, and ultimately also how we can enter into relationship with him. Because when we read the Bible, we found that God created everything good. Man rebelled against God, was cut off from God, and God has yet made a way for us to be entered back into relationship with him. That's the gospel. That's Jesus Christ. And so it's important that we read those things, that we understand those things. People say, well, I have faith. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith isn't just something we make up and think, I just believe this because I feel this. No, our faith, we're told in the Bible, is based on, it has a substance, it has evidence. And so it's important that we read the Bible, that we know the Bible, not just that we say to ourselves, oh, well, I believe this because that's what everybody else believes, or that's what I was told, or I was brought up in a church, or things like that. Those sorts of things, really, for us, what we find is that to know the truth, to know what God is doing in this age and what his plan for salvation for us comes through reading his word. And so let's do that this morning. We're going to go to 1 Peter and we're going to read this passage, and we're going to continue on. As I said, over these weeks left in January, what I want to look at is these four verses, really, that are in 1 Peter. And Peter was writing to a group of Christians at that time, believers who were scattered out because of persecution. In the church that I used to go to, we spent a couple of years going through the book of 1 Peter, and the pastor entitled the series Pilgrims in a Hostile World. And that's very much, he was saying, you know, you guys are just passing through this world. Here's some things that you need to understand about the suffering you're going through, and particularly about the end of all things. And so he's going to share that. So we're going to read, and join me in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. We'll read that, I'll pray, and then we'll continue on looking at some of the things that will be helpful to us as we begin this year with the end in mind. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Let's go to that. And you can look on in your Bible or on the screen. Peter writes, and this is, of course, God's word to us. It's not just Peter writing, it's God's command to us. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves. For charity, love, shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word that you've given to us, your revelation. Lord, we know that we can see evidence of you, strong evidence, and you are evident in the world around us, in the order of things, the creation, all of the physical laws of the universe, in the details, in our hearts, in our consciences, but above all, we know that we have your word, and as we've sung this morning, it's in your word that we can trust, because it's your word, through your word, that you reveal to us about yourself, your plan for all humanity, for how we rebelled against you and how you've made a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's the good news of the gospel, Lord, written in this word, Lord, that by which we know of Jesus Christ and the salvation that is available for those who trust in him. Lord, we thank you today. As we read your word, we're reminded that we are living in a time that is about to end, about to close. The end of all things truly is at hand. Help us to, again, live in the light of that, to know what that means and to be ready and to, as we've just read, to follow and live the way that you would have us in the light of your return. Lord, we don't want to be fearful. In fact, we want to be anticipating the wonderful promises that you've given to us that will be fulfilled at your coming and when we go to be with you. And we thank you for that assurance. And we just ask that you teach us today from your word and through your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So Peter is writing and back to the first part of that which we looked at last week. We looked at the first part he said, which was the end of all things is at hand. Now, I'm not going to go back over last week's message. You can see it on it. We put them up on YouTube and you can watch it. But essentially, what we understood of the end of all things was not talking about the end of the suffering they were going through, the end of the temple, the end of certain reigns of rulers. It was actually speaking about the end of all things. God has been and is working everything through towards a culmination. And we'll be looking at that and continuing to look at that in the book of Revelation, which we have been studying over the past year and a half, and we'll be back to in February. We want to spend a lot more time in Revelation this year as we look at those things. And so I'll go through some of those things, obviously, in that. What we did understand as well, though, is the two things. There is an end to all things that will be with the coming of Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ. And that return that Jesus has talked about, and the New Testament has talked about, in the Old Testament it's talked about, this coming of Jesus Christ to come and to establish a kingdom on this earth, and then ultimately after that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so this earth will be wiped out, will be destroyed. We see that at the end of Revelation. But there's another event that the New Testament talks about, which is called a mystery. It's something that has not been revealed in the Old Testament. That was the rapture. And so what we read about and we understand is that when Peter said the end of all things is at hand, that was 2,000 years ago. And some would say, well, it's been 2,000 years and he hasn't come. And that's the case. He hasn't come yet. But one of the things we read there is that for the last 2,000 years, the church has been living in anticipation of the rapture. Now, the rapture is not Jesus Christ coming to the earth. Rather, it's what he's told us in John 14:6. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place to you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. It's talked about in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians about the fact that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the trumpet shall sound, and we will be caught up to be with the Lord. So the next prophetic event on for us as believers, for the church, is that the church will be taken out of this world. All true believers in Jesus Christ will be taken from this world to be with the Lord. And the church has lived in anticipation of that for the last 2,000 years. Now, we're told the Lord isn't slack concerning his promise. He has already appointed that time. We don't know what that time is. Plenty of people have tried to predict when that time is. And they failed because God said no one knows it except God. And so, therefore, we don't try to work out when it is. But one of the things we do know is that that some of the signs that are accompanying his return, which happens after it, many of those things are starting to, in the world, fall into place right now. And so there's been this. We're living in an unprecedented time in human history. The potential for global government, global currency, global religion, all of those sorts of things is greater now than it ever has been, and we seem poised for that to happen. Now, if you understand the Bible, you understand prophecy, we understand that before that time, the rapture, the removal of the church, has to take place. And so that's why many people today, and if you read a lot of churches, I've noticed, are preaching from things like 2 Timothy, from Thessalonians, from the book of Revelation, talking about these things. There's almost an anticipation, even amongst people who are not believers, that, you know, when's the end of the world coming? Well, the Bible says it is. This isn't designed to scare you, but it's designed to make you think. So for us, we understand that that means that at any time we could leave this earth. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ personally as your Saviour, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. If you know Christ as your Saviour, then you will be removed from this earth. We know that after that event will be a time of what they call, Jesus calls, great tribulation. That the world has, beyond anything that the world has seen. And we've been looking at that in Revelation, and I'll look at that. Well, we want to now, with that in mind, with the fact that we're supposed to be living expectantly and anticipating the return of Jesus Christ, or us to go to be with him, the question that we have is, how then shall we live? You know, how do we live in the times that's left? Now, in the past, as you've seen, people have tried to predict this, and they've said, you know, it's going to be at this time and that. People have done some rather what I call radical things. They've said, well, I'll sell up everything, and I'll just, you know, get rid of everything, and I'll go and sit up on a hill, and I'll do this, and I'll do all these different things that they've done, because they're trying to get ready because they think they know the time. Well, Jesus said, he will come at an hour that you least expect. You do not know. But he has given us instructions in his word as to how we are to live. What we find is that the answers that we see here, I guess you would say, are not radical for us as believers. In fact, what we're going to read in this is they're basically telling us to keep doing what we should already be doing as Christians, to live as we are, but to live with greater expectancy, greater fervency as the time that the Lord approaches. You know, in a complex world today, it's easy to think that the solution to this would be very complex as to how we should live. It's actually very easy. It's very simple. It's three things that are mentioned in this passage. Now, I say simple, it's countercultural, and it may be costly for you in the sense that you might face opposition in this world. But these things are quite simple. In verse 7, which we're going to look at today, we need to be watchful in prayer. Prayer, of course, is a key part of us, our lives as Christians. But we need to have, it says, to be sober and to watch and to pray. We're going to find out what that means today. And then next week we'll look at the idea that it says to above all to have fervent charity or fervent love amongst yourselves. And it talks about also having hospitality as well. And so we as believers and as a church are to be characterized by fervent love for one another. And again, these are things that Jesus has already told us to do. And the last one, faithful service. You read there about gifts and about speaking and all those sorts of things. And we'll look at those as well in the weeks to come. That God wants us. Each of us have been given gifts by God. Gifts that can be used to serve him. And he wants us to use them faithfully. And all of this will be for his glory. And so they're the three areas in which really we're told. Now, you know, people say, well, what about evangelism? What about all these other things and stuff like that? As we'll see, all of that encompasses in these three areas. And really, this is kind of like a summary of the Christian life, of how we are to live at this time. Well, let's go back to Peter and realize, like I said, that Peter was writing to people who were in a hostile world at that time. They'd faced persecution, they'd faced some difficulties. And Peter was writing to them, reminding them about the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. He reminds them about, he calls it a lively or a living hope. He reminds them about the word of God and how it's the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. We can trust the word of God. And he also reminds them as to how they are to live during suffering. He mentions a lot in this about end times and the fact that Jesus Christ is returning and how to prepare for that. What he mentions here is he begins by saying is that we are to be sober, or be ye therefore sober and watch. Considering that the end is in mind, considering that the end is near, the end could, and that we're living in the light of Christ's return, what are we to do? Well, the first thing he says, we're to be sober and to watch. To be sober means to be of sound mind. It means that the idea behind it is to exercise self-control. Now, it's interesting that the two words here in the King James, be sober and watch, the word watch is also translated as sober as well in other parts of the Bible. The word here for sober, the first one, be ye therefore sober, means to be of your right mind. It's used maybe some of you, if you've been reading through the Gospels, the account of that man who was possessed by the demons. And remember, he was called the Gadarenes, and he came up and he was cutting himself and he was threatening them, and Jesus cast out the demons from this man, this demon-possessed man. And it said after that that he was clothed, which meant he was probably naked before that, running around and all this, and in his right mind. That word right mind is the same word that we have here. So the idea is to be right-minded, to actually think clearly about things. And then you could say, in essence, rather than being controlled by the demons in this case, he was exercising self-control. The word watch there as well is also refers to having a sound mind, and it's used translated often as sober. In fact, elsewhere in Peter, as we'll see in a minute, it's translated as sober. The idea of sober is to be free from influence or intoxication. The idea is, you know, we think about it as both mentally and spiritually. You know, we talk about being sober physically, you're not drunk, but the idea is to be, as it tells us, that we're to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And so what he's saying is, firstly, we need to be right-minded, we need to be alert, we need to be free from anything that would distract us from our senses. Now, it's interesting that, you know, the Christian life is often referred to as like a battle. And Peter uses a couple of things here that he mentions that are in the sort of battle terms. He says in 1 Peter 1:13, where he uses this word sober again, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. That sounds really strange, doesn't it? What's he saying? Well, in those days, the soldiers would have these like tunics and flowing things or whatever that they would have. And when someone would go into battle, they would take those garments and tuck them into their belt. And it was sort of saying, gird up the loins would be like, it's like kind of pull your britches up or whatever. Get ready for battle. Put them in there. And get ready for action. You're about to go into battle. And so that's the term. It's an old sort of term that you use. But the idea was you need to prepare yourself for the battle that you're about to face. Be sober, he says, and hope to the end. He's talking here again about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming soon. You need to be alert. You need to be aware. In 1 Peter 4, where we've been reading from the start of it, he actually talks about, just like Jesus Christ, you need to arm yourselves with the same mind of Christ. And in other words, we need to think like Jesus thinks. Well, how do we do that? If we want to think like Jesus thinks, we have to go to the Word of God. Now, there's an example in this because we're told again that we need to be sober because, again, another battle that we have here is a battle with our adversary, the devil. He says that we need to be sober, we need to be vigilant. He says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh around seeking whom he may devour. Understand that there is an enemy in this world, Satan. And we know the history of Satan, according to Scripture, is Satan was a created being. He's not greater than God. In fact, he's far less than God, but he's higher than us. And he was an angel that rebelled against God, wanted God's place, got cast out of heaven, took a third of the angels with him. They're what we now call demons. And ever since then, he is the enemy of God. He has sought to not only destroy God, to destroy God's creation, that means mankind. You know, he is the author of lies, he's the one that all the evil that's in this world is caused and energized by Satan. He's the referred to as the God of this world with a little lowercase g. He like rules over this world and the world's thinking. But he particularly hates Christians because we have been saved, rescued out of the clutches of hell, we've been rescued from his domain. And so as a result, he is always looking around, waiting and seeing ways that he can, like a lion, looking for ways that he can devour us. Now, God's made it quite clear, for those of you who are in Christ, if we're in Christ, we're secure, we're safe. And he says, don't fear those that can kill your body, rather than fear the one that could kill your soul that could cast you into hell, and that's God. God, of course, not willing that any should perish, that all that would come to eternal life, but the enemy, Satan, is trying to, again, devour us. And he does that through a number of ways. Now, when I think about the idea of being alert and going into battle, you think about these guys, you know, these soldiers, you know, Marines, if they are in the US and things like that. Now, here's them jumping out of the back of a plane. My brother was in Army Reserves 2 Commando Signal Squadron or whatever, I think one of the Commando Signal Squadrons. And he used to be in Army Reserves. They used to do this sort of stuff, jump out of the back of a plane and stuff like that. I would imagine you need to be fairly alert and fairly sober-minded if you're going to jump out the back of a Hercules or whatever these other planes that they have. When you're jumping out from height and you've got to land and all sorts of stuff, you don't want to be like, da-di-da-di-da, let me see what's going on. This is written. Oh, look at this. I have a certain mission. I've got to pull my cord at a certain time. I have to be at a certain place. Scary, isn't it? Well, he's saying that, you know, as you go into battle, you need to be alert. And as they get to the ground, of course, they even need to be more alert because there's an enemy that's trying to get them. And so they, as you see these guys, they're round and they've sort of got their, and they're keeping their eyes out because they could be attacked at any time. There's all sorts of things going on around them. And if they take their mind off the mission, they take their mind off the goal, then it could be very much to their detriment. It could, in fact, cost them their life. And so someone who is, in this case, sober and watchful is the idea that they're very much alert and aware of what's going on around them. They're aware of the enemy's tactics. And Satan has many tactics. He talks in scriptures about the wiles of the devil, the wiles of the enemy. He has different ways in which he will try to distract and deceive us. And there's three that I've just reminded of here. One is, of course, deception. We're told in scriptures that in the scriptures by Paul writing to Timothy, when we went through 2 Timothy, it says, "This thou know, in the last days perilous times shall come." And he goes on to say that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's a lot of deception going on in the world today. It's hard to know what to believe anymore, both from politicians, from even scientists, because there's all sorts of, you know, people make science say whatever they want, even from people who teach from the pulpit. It's hard to know what to say and what to believe. And one of the things that you find is, as I've said often about deception, is if you're being deceived, you usually don't realize you're being deceived. That's the whole part of it. You think it's all okay. You think it's all right, but in fact, you're being deceived. And what we're told is that in these last days, there will be more. The world will be characterized, both inside and outside of the church, of more and more deception. And so how do we combat that? How do we live? Well, firstly, we have to be aware of that. And we have to be aware, for example, that not everything you hear is true. Not everything you see on the news is true. Not everything, and I think we understand that, or we're starting to understand that more. Not everything you watch on the internet, on YouTube, or on your favorite website and all that, not all that is true. We have to have a basis for our truth. And of course, the basis for our truth is the Word of God, is the Scriptures. You know, the Scriptures tell us and describe the world that we live in. In fact, Romans 1, chapter 1, tells us that, you know, the reason we're in this situation, the reason the world is that, is because people have basically rejected God. They've suppressed the truth, and they've gone after their own desires, and that's expressed its way. It's in both rebellion, it's in debauchery, and all sorts of sexual immorality. And essentially, it basically is saying that people want to worship created things and the creature more than the Creator, more than God. God says, "You want to do that? I'm giving you over to follow your own lust," as it were. But there's a consequence with that. And a lot of much of what we see going on in the world today is a result of that. Now, we won't understand that unless we go to the Scriptures. You know, the world will tell you, hey, it's getting better. You know, things are getting better. We're getting through this. Now, some people say, oh, there's bad things. But there's a hope in a cure for this. There's hope in better technology. If we can all just kind of get together, we can do this, things will end up better. Well, the Bible says that right from the very time that mankind rejected God back in the Garden of Eden, it's been a downhill run. Now, you know, sometimes it looks like things like getting better or less, but man's departure from God as he moves further away from God, it's all heading downhill. Now, God is aware of that, and God is not, like I said, he doesn't just stand back. God has throughout history intervened, and ultimately his intervention was to come into this world himself in the person of Jesus Christ and to offer and give his life in our place for our sin. That is the ultimate hope, the ultimate solution to the problem of sin. Now, there will be a finality of that when all of this will be brought together and Jesus Christ will return. And we'll see that everything will be brought in submission to him, and evil will be judged. People go, well, you know, how can there be a God of love when there's such evil in the world? Well, God's not the cause of the evil, but he does allow it to happen, and he will, as a just and holy God, he will judge evil. And, you know, as I've said before, you know, sometimes you go to a motel or something like that, and you'll see a little sign up there that says, "All accounts must be settled on departure." And the Bible says for each of us that's appointed once for a man to die, and after that the judgment. You know, if you have not settled your account with Jesus, through God, through faith in Jesus Christ, then you will be judged for your sin. The world will be judged for their sin, for the sin of rejecting God. And so the scriptures remind us of that, help us to be aware of what's going on in the world. The second thing, of course, is not only is the deception a problem, distraction's a problem as well. Jesus talked about this, and he's talking about the parable of the seeds and the soils. He said, you know, there's some seed that just goes on, it just goes on rocks and it doesn't come up. There's some that goes up amongst thorns and thistles and it chokes and it doesn't grow. And he went to describe to his disciples, explain what that meant. He said, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in and choke the world and becometh unfruitful. You know, God has given us an amazing world with some amazing things, and he's given us things to enjoy. But what we understand is that we don't worship created things. We don't worship the things of this world. We worship God, the one true God. And often the things of this world and the God of this world will use the things of this world to distract us, to get us tied up. And you know, we talk about the cares of this world. Not all of them are bad, but some of them are just burdensome. You know, I think we find today, all of us are finding we're busier and busier. You know, there's always other things, there's other commitments we're supposed to do. There's also, we think about technology, we think about all the things that technology was supposed to solve the problem of, and it just keeps hounding us and hassling us. And all these things enter into our lives, they crowd out our relationship with God, and they affect it. And obviously, this is part of the world we live in. If we are going to live in the light of the Christ's return, we have to know that that's the battle we're fighting. We're not only fighting a battle of deception, we're fighting a battle of distraction. It's very interesting that, you know, again, in 2 Timothy, he talked about the fact that, you know, people in the last days, and he lists a bunch of things, but he says they'd be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Do you realize we live in an age where we are more entertainment oriented, more, you know, I guess you'd say, in all of these different things, more focused on our own pleasure than ever before. It's interesting, I read something that was written by a guy in 1985. This guy's name was Neil Postman. He's not, as far as I know, he's not a believer, but he was sort of like foreseeing about technology. He was an educator in the US, and he's written a book, some of you may have heard it, called Amusing Ourselves to Death. You know, the word amuse means, to muse means to think, amuse means to not think. And he wrote this in 1985, before mobile phones, before really much of the internet and all this. This is what he said. And a lot of what he said, you'd say, is almost like really pictures where we are today. He said, people will come to adore their technologies that undo their capacities to think. And he goes on to talk about how, in other parts of his book, how about, you know, society, religion, all of this will be characterized by entertainment, by things and not about actual thinking and about virtue and character and things like that. And so it's interesting, we are in that age today. People have come to adore their technologies more than their capacity to think. You know, I don't know about you, I mean, I, like all of us, many of us, we use our technology, but it can be very distracting. You know, you want to spend some time, just quiet time with the Lord, you want to do some other things, and bing, it pops up, and you want to read this post and read that post, and you get into it. And I don't know, if who's ever been on an internet rabbit hole, you know, you start to watch this video, and then you watch this video, and then you watch this video, and 2 hours later, you're watching cats and all sorts of things on the video. You go, how did I get here? It's just so easy to do, isn't it? It's so easy for us to get distracted. And we have to be, as it says, gird up the loins of our mind. We have to be watchful. We have to be sober. We have to understand that's part of the distraction. It's not that everything of all that is bad, but it's very much distracting. And it's part of what the world and Satan uses to distract us from the important things in life. We can go through life just thinking it's about all things that we want to enjoy and all the fun we want to have, but there's far more important things to think about. And then the last one, of course, is, and so to do that, what we're told, the comparison of that, study the scriptures. Don't just, you know, we have our Bible reading, but the difference between reading and study is you actually start to read the Bible, ask questions of it, you know. Not just go, oh, well, I'll listen to this person and I'll just believe what they say. No, go and study it for yourself. And part of what we do in this church is to help you to learn how to study the scriptures, to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth, the Bible. Lastly, as we prepare for that as well, you know, Paul said that we need to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If we want to know God's will, we're going to find that through knowing through God's word. We can also become fearful You know, I said that we can, the battles we have are deception, distraction. This one's probably called discouragement. There's a lot of fear going on in the world. There's a lot of things that are being posted to us, you know, that every day that we see things, you know, just as you start to rest a little bit, then it's like, well, no, there's this lockdown, this is happening, and it's designed to, you understand, I mean, a lot of this is designed to keep us on edge, and then to say, well, we'll offer you a solution to that, and you go, oh, okay, now I feel better, now I'm taking it away from you, now keep on edge, because when you're in fear, you can be easily controlled. Now, I'm not talking about all conspiracies and things like that, I'm just saying the world in itself is and has been for some years, really trying to envelop us in fear. And I have to say that the internet and the fact that we can know news all around the world all at once has done a lot to increase that. You know, this guy Neil Postman I was reading said about that a lot of the news that we read about today is just there to fuel our minds and to give us stuff to talk about. It really is not anything meaningful to us. We think it is, but a lot of it we have no control over, and it's just all it does is plague us and we think about it. And so they're the things that we need to be reminded of, that we are going to, if we're going to, have a sound mind, as it says here, 2 Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love of a sound mind. We need to have that sound mind. God will give it to us if we ask it to him, but we need to we need to spend time with him. We need to spend time in his word, because it's how he reveals to us, and it uses it to strengthen and build our faith. Well, the second part I just want to look at here as well is the other part where it talks about the reason that we are supposed to do this. I just finally hear Titus 2 is an interesting one. We're to live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. Why? Because we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And I put that there just to remind us that what Peter's saying is echoed throughout Scripture, by particularly the New Testament, by other writers. So let's go on to the second part here. Be sober and watch. And why are we to watch? Well, he says, watch unto or for the purposes of prayer. So we're to have this mind that's sort of alert, that's aware of what's going on in the world, not to be deceived, not to be distracted, don't be discouraged, but we're to have it for the purposes of prayer, for praying. Now, as most of you would know, prayer is such a vital part to our Christian lives. Prayer is the way in which we communicate with God. God speaks to us through his word. Right? I've never had God speak out of the clouds audibly to me. I know that happened in the Old Testament. I have never had that happen to me. And if I did have a voice coming out of the clouds, I don't know how I'd know it was God, unless it was lining up with the word of God. God speaks to us today through his word, through his written word, and we read the written word of God and he speaks to us. That. How do we communicate back with God? Through prayer. Now, prayer is something that is very simple. I mean, it's just talking to God. You know, we think about, oh, well, you to get down on your knees and these flowery words. No, it's simply communicating with God. It's simply speaking to God and talking to him as you would talk to a person. Now, it's very unnatural for us because we feel like we're just talking to thin air. And some of us go, well, I don't like to pray out loud, I just pray in my head. I do a lot of that, but I think sometimes I need to pray out loud more. You get very distracted when you're in your head. We're told to pray because God actually hears our prayers. We're told in scriptures that he listens to us, he hears our prayers. Now, God knows our hearts. So really, in the sense you could say, and I know a lot of times in my Christian life, as I struggle with prayer, I would say, well, he knows what I'm going to pray for anyway, so why should I bother praying? Well, Scripture's quite clear. We need to pray because it reminds us of our dependence upon him. There's something about us when we pray, when we speak out the words to God, that not only reminds us of that, but also brings us into a closeness with God. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, when he came to the earth, look at his life. How many times did he go apart to pray to his Father? Now, he was one with the Father. He could just kind of shoot up a thought, couldn't he? But we're told that he went off and he would pray and sometimes pray all night, particularly before making important decisions like choosing the 12, those sorts of things. And he, in the hour before he went to the cross, what did he do? He was in the garden, he was praying. The church in the New Testament began with a prayer meeting. People in the upper room, 120 in the upper room, they were praying. And the whole foundation of the church and all throughout is through prayer. So prayer is communicating with God. We're told here that we are to be sober, we're to be clear-minded for the purposes of prayer, for the purposes of our relationship with God, our communing with God. Now, the word prayer here is actually in the plural. It's saying be sober and watch unto prayers. And what it means here is that there's all sorts of different types of ways that we can pray. In Ephesians 6, keeping this idea of the spiritual battle in, it says praying always with all prayer or all kinds of prayer. It mentions about supplication and watching and all these things like that. There's different words that are used. Essentially, what we find is that there's different ways that you can pray. You can pray with thanksgiving. Thank you, God. I'm so thankful for all that you're doing in my life. I'm thankful for the people I love. I'm thankful for what's going on. Even we're told in 1 Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. You go, in everything? Yes, not for everything. You know, some bad things that happen to us, but even in those times when we've got going through trials, we can go, thank you, God. I thank you that I know you, that I can trust you, and that you're bringing me through this, and that I have a sure foundation in you. And then there's confession of sin, you know. Our sins have been dealt with on the cross. They've been settled once and more for Jesus Christ, but we're told that we're still to confess our sins. Not to a priest, not to something like that, but to go to Jesus Christ and confess our sins. Why? It's like we walk through this world, our feet get dirty, we need them washed. We need to go to Jesus Christ and say, you know, God, or we go to God and say, look, God, I know I did some things that were wrong. And confess in the scripture just means to agree with, to say the same thing. God, I know that what I did was a sin in your sight. I know what's wrong. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. And we're told that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our sin's been dealt with on the cross, but we stay close to God when we continually acknowledge and confess our sins before him. That's part of what we do as prayer. Another thing that area in which we pray is that we pray and ask for wisdom. You know, when we read the Word of God and we come to the Word of God, just as the psalmist did, open my eyes that I will behold wondrous things out of thy law. That we would be able to understand. I don't know about you. Sometimes when I've opened the Bible, I just go, it's all words. It's just gobbledygook. I don't understand what it means. God, help me. God, you've put your spirit in me. You've told me that. The spirit that wrote this. And if I need to understand it, I want your help to understand it. And not only to understand it, but to apply it to my life. And God will help us to do that. I love, you know, there's some of the Psalms, Psalm 143, I think I've often prayed that. It says, Lord, I'm overwhelmed in my spirit. The psalmist is praying. He says, teach me to know the way which I should go. How about getting up in the morning and saying that, you know, what do you want me to do today? Rather than just going about our business, going about our things. Prayer is so vital. You know, not only do we pray personally, but we're to pray for one another and with one another as well. And that includes praying, you know, together. Like I said, through difficult times and difficult things, but sometimes just praying together as a group. Now, I say all that, and I know that it's something that you, I don't know about you, I find it difficult. And as we get closer to the return of the Lord, just as the church began with prayer, the end of the church age should be in more fervent prayer. The reality is, we don't pray as much as we should. I'm not speaking to you, but I don't pray as much as you should. I know that as a church, we could be praying a lot more. And I accept as pastor, I confess and accept responsibility for that in a sense that I've not really led us to be a fervently praying church. You know, once a month, we often will have we've had a prayer meeting after a service. And I know that that hasn't always worked out how we've thought. Now, I'm not trying to... it's just that often after that we have a cuppa, people go off and there's usually just a couple of people to pray. And I think that's because I haven't given it a priority. You know, I've often think about the things that we need to do in this church and get through the work, and even we're talking about, you know, doing a working bee and tidying up and stuff like that. How about we labour in prayer? I was just thinking about that this morning. I'm thinking, you know, we labour in all these other things and we do stuff, but how about we labour more in prayer? And so, you know, this year, given the fact that we are living in the light of the Lord's return, and given the fact that this is what we should be doing, I want to make more opportunities for us to pray personally for one another, pray together as a church. You know, and I've been in churches, as you may have been in the past, you have a prayer chain and people pray for one another. People ring up each other and pray. We have men's prayer meetings, ladies' prayer meetings, missions prayer meetings. You know, we haven't had a lot of that in this church. And I'm sorry for that. I think that's not been a good thing. I want us to be able to pray more. Now, to understand to do that, prayer is simple. I think a lot of us struggle with the fact of praying because we think to ourselves, well, I'm not very good at speaking out loud and I don't know the words to say. And sometimes that's the problem. We focus too much on the words to say. You know, in the scriptures, it says that in Romans 8, that we don't know what to say. Even the people who have all the flowery prayers and that, you know, we don't really know what to say, but the Spirit, it says, groans on our behalf. And so sometimes, you know, yes, you can have a prayer, and I'm not saying that all prayers are, you know, that have rich in the Word of God, some of the very deep and powerful prayers. But if you can't pray like that, just, God, help me. God, help us as a church. Help me in my life, and help, but not just a, here's my checklist of things. I think often what I've found is that when we pray or when I pray, it becomes like, God, here's my shopping list. I pray for this person, I pray for that person, I pray for that person. And sometimes even when we pray, we go to someone, hey, brother, I'll pray for you. And, you know, maybe sometimes we don't pray. Other times we go, oh, I better do that because I said I was going to do it. Okay, I pray for so-and-so. Doop, check, off the list, right? That sort of thing. Now, I'm just being honest because that's often how I've found it. And all of that shows us really a lack of dependence upon God. We can go about doing the work of God. We can go about trying to do the work. But if we're not praying, we're not in drawing closer to him, then we're not growing in that dependence upon God. And if I was to ask you, and I'm not trying to, but because I asked the same question myself, has your prayer life in recent years grown closer to the Lord, or has it drifted away from the Lord? I have to be honest to myself and say it's drifted away. I've had times in the past where I remember, you know, praying with people, praying for a time, and even going to all-night prayer meetings, all those sorts of things. Now, we don't have to necessarily mimic and do what other people do, but I really feel that as a church and individually, we need to pray more. Peter understood this, and Peter wrote this. Remember what Peter went through? The night before Jesus' crucifixion, he was there. He was in the garden. Jesus said, guys, he picked Peter, James and John, his three closest ones. He said, come and pray with me. My soul is sorrowful even unto death. Come and pray with me. Or watch and pray. He went into the garden a little further to pray. They were all snoozing. Right? He comes back three times. He comes back to doing that. Now, you know, Jesus said, you know, could you not watch 1 hour with me? When was the last time you prayed for an hour? Now, I think a lot of us maybe, you know, in the past there may have been some times when you've prayed in an hour, but today it's just the world has closed in on us. It's kind of pressing in on us. And it's, you know, some, if you do pray for an hour, fantastic, praise God. But for many of us, we struggle to find 1 hour in a week or to take 1 hour in a week. When I say to find it, we know that we could find it if we wanted to, but we've fallen into this deception, this distraction, this discouragement, all these sorts of things. You know, sometimes it's not that, and in fact, this is what Jesus said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. I'm sure that everyone here wants to pray more. We all desire to pray more. But we have this battle going on in our souls. We have this battle with our flesh, our old sin nature that says, oh, I don't feel like it. I don't know about you. The times I've got to pray and I've sat there and in 2 minutes I'm just nodding off, you know. And I'm trying to pray and I'm going, Lord, I don't want to do this. You know, so, and now maybe I'll pray in the morning, maybe I'll pray in the evening, I'll try different times of prayer. It is a spiritual battle. But what I can tell you is that God has given us the power and he wants us to pray and he'll give us the ability to pray. If you're worried about, I'm not a very good prayer, keep praying. It's not about, again, the words. It's about the heart. You know, and yes, we can, as you go along during the day, you're not going to necessarily pray out loud in front of anybody. You can just be in your mind, Lord, help me with this. I need your help with that. Lord, and if we're reading the Word of God in the morning, we can meditate on that as well. And so all of this is to remind us the fact that we need to be more fervent in prayer. And as I said, as your pastor, I confess that I've not really been, you know, often the tone of a church is set by the pastor, and it's an area which, you know, I have probably struggled more in than I do pray, but I don't pray as much as I should, and I don't pray as fervently as I should, and certainly we haven't put the priority in this church on prayer that we should. You know, everything we do should be bathed in prayer. You know, our services, our Bible studies, our giving out tracts, our working bee, anything we do should be bathed in prayer, because what it shows us is this: I can't do this on my own. I need God. And I realise that I need the Lord. We need the Lord. And so I'm thinking about, I still haven't come up with, you know, the ultimate, the best way of doing it, but I want us to think about ways in which we can really envelop everything we do in prayer. You know, we come often to the service, we come, we sit down, we go to the service, we leave. I know people have other commitments and things like that, but maybe I need to get here a bit earlier. We need to, so if anybody wants to come and pray, that you can come and pray with us before the service. Years ago, I used to be in a very big church, and they used to have a bunch of people who go off to another room and they just pray for half an hour before the service and they come out. Now, I'm not saying we should do what they do, but I'm saying, you know, obviously they saw that prayer was something that needed to happen. I believe that we need to pray more. Now, that may be sometimes as a group. I know that COVID has done a lot to affect churches at large, the ability to gather together in prayer. But, you know, we can pray with each other over the phone. We can pray with each other individually together. Maybe we can have prayer groups over Zoom or something like that. I just realised that given the time that we're living in, this first area, we need to be more fervent in. We need to be watchful. We need to gather up our minds, think about what we're in, and we need to pray. And I say that, you know, not you need to pray, I need to do it as much as your week. It's something we all obviously need to grow in. Now, I don't know. Some of you I know are faithful in praying. I'm aware that, you know, I'm thankful that I know that there's times when we've been through difficult times in this church and others have been difficult. I know there are people I know who pray for others and they pray that. So please don't think that I'm thinking, oh, we all don't do that. But we all know that we could. It's an area we can continue to grow in. Jesus said this: take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. And knowing the time, well, we don't know the time, but we understand the season we're in. It is high time for us to wake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. I mentioned last week, I said, I don't know when the rapture is going to be. It could be this year. It could be a few years' time. It could be today. It could be this week. We don't know. We're to live in anticipation of that. But one thing we do know, every day we're on this earth, it's nearer to that time than it was when we first believed. We are closer to the time of the Lord's return than we've ever been. And as we live in this world, we're to live in anticipation. And so for us, praying and being sober and watching unto prayer is the first of these areas in which, you know, we want to obey the Lord in. And understand, it's not about a task or a duty, something that we have to do. It's about an invitation. God says, come and talk to me. I am here to listen to you. Come and talk to me. And if we understand that, we will get less hung up on the way that we do it, all the methodology, and just go, Lord, I need you. Remember Peter on the water? He's sinking, and he says, Lord, help. Two-word prayer. A number of times I've prayed that prayer. Lord, help. I just need your help. But we need to do that. Well, I hope that we'll be able to do that and be reminded that, you know, as a church and individually, you know, it's an old adage, it's not in the Bible. The couple that prays together stays together. The family that prays together stays together. The church that prays together stays together. That's not always the case, I understand it, but what it says is that it's not about the action, it's about the heart. When we pray together, our hearts are drawn to God and drawn to each other. And so, as a church and as believers, let us really be sober and watch unto prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together today. We thank you for the clear instruction from your word. Lord, you've told us that your commands are not burdensome, they're not grievous. We understand that. Lord, what you're asking us to do is not anything that's difficult in itself. But Lord, we know that we face a battle in ourselves, a battle with this world, the distractions, the deceptions, the discouragement of this world. We face a battle from our own flesh, our old sin nature that tries to, again, pull at us and tug us back to living a life apart from you. But Lord, we thank you that we have your Spirit dwelling in us. And we're told that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And we pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of that. We'd be mindful of the times we live in, the nearness of your return. And Lord, that we'd wake up, as it were, look around us. Lord, this world has nothing to offer us, Lord. Although it dangles these things in front of us, Lord, help us to realize that our true treasure, our true relationship, our true treasures are in heaven. They're with you. And so we pray that you'd help us to be aware of that. Help us to be aware of all the tactics that the enemy uses in this world to draw us away from you. And Lord, that we would be people that would make our walk with you, our relationship with you, a priority as we hear your word, we spend time with you, and as we have your ear and we speak to you in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help me as a pastor, Lord, to be not only faithful in these areas, but to set the example, but to encourage each other, others here as well, that we would encourage one another. Lord, you brought us together as a church to be encouraged and to build each other up in the word of God and through prayer. And so we pray that you'd help us with that. Our spirit is willing, and often our flesh is weak, but Lord, we pray that we would just, again, submit it to you, know that you can work through all these things in our lives, and Lord, that we would grow as a church, grow as individuals, and grow in our walk with you through our time with you in prayer. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.